Hi, my name is Max. I get the privilege to share with you this morning. Most of our staff are away on a family retreat, getting some well-deserved rest. So you get me. Actually, hopefully you get Holy Spirit, not me. But I hope you're all doing well this morning. It's been an eventful weekend once again. But praise God. You're all here, and we have the opportunity to spend some time with the Lord. So let's open with prayer. Father God, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for another day that we are alive by your mercy, by your grace. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come and meet you first thing in the morning. Thank you for the energy and the ability to get out of the morning and also safety to come here and just partake in your word, join in prayer for the community and for the city. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We give you this time and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to share on Proverbs 4:23. And so let's read from the word. First, the NASB version, our standard SP version, just simply says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I slightly prefer the AMPC version, which says, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. So, the reason I've been, over the past year or so, I've been just kind of interested in, I don't know why, but I've been meditating a lot and also reading a lot on the kind of dissonance between what we know is right in our heart or in our mind, and what we actually do, right? Meaning the difference between what we believe is right, what we think should be done, our convictions, and what actually ends up happening. So really, as I was preparing for this devotional, this was the context in which I felt like this word stood out to me. But in particular, the phrase, the springs of life, stood out. And I sort of started thinking about it, what does it actually mean, the springs of life? Obviously, one can imagine actual physical springs as they flow out. Obviously, this is a kind of poetic, symbolic imagery, if you will, that is used by the translators. Some of the other translations simply say issues of life, which is kind of depressing, right? I'm sure, in fact, I looked up the words and it definitely meant more than just issues of life. Most translations include the word springs of life. So as I was meditating on that, it was brought to my mind the recent experiences. So over the past, some of you who know me, or work with me, know that over the past few months I've been in a very active hiring mode. I've been hiring a lot of people, interviewing a lot of people. And so one of the standard questions that I ask these days is just to put somebody at ease and to sort of let them take the interview however they want to in the beginning, right, is that I simply ask them, so, you know, give me the highlight reel of how you got here. Meaning, give me the highlights. How did you get here, right? And I get a variety of responses. Some people focusing on professional achievements, right? Usually people who are very good at interviewing, they've already got a script prepared, they're very good at recounting all their successes. Some people go to personal journeys. Maybe they haven't been asked that question before. It sort of maybe throws them a little bit off script and they kind of share their personal journeys a little bit, which I always find fascinating. Others just tell me how they got there, like they took the MTR and they took a taxi, and so we have to recalibrate sometimes. But jokes aside, rarely do people ever talk about their mistakes, right? be it their achievements in professional and even personal. Oftentimes people talk more about how they've succeeded to get here, like why they deserve to be here or something like that, or like all the good things about them. And it's natural, right? It's an interview, so people are, I suppose, intending to present a certain image, right? And that's okay. But as I thought about, well, how would I answer this question? In fact, I had the opportunity to do so in one of the offsites we did a few years back. There was one of these corporate, I guess, development coaches, right? And they came in and they do all kinds of exercises. And one of them, which I thought was really cool, is a team building exercise where every one of the participants gets to go on a whiteboard and show a kind of highs and lows graph of their life. So you get like a half an hour to prepare, and then you get on the whiteboard and you basically show, you're supposed to kind of show, you know, x-axis being the time, and then you show your highs and lows in life, starting all the way as far as you want to go, right? And it's kind of fun, actually, right? It was something that gets people really out of their sort of posturing mode, although not entirely, but some people still present in, you know, an advert of their life. But for most people, it gets them to that vulnerable place to talk about, yeah, there have been some lows. It's not all been, you know, straight line to where they gotten to, right? And you realize that actually people have been through all kinds of stuff. And that's probably where I got this idea of asking people, well, tell me your highlight reel. But why I'm talking about all this is that this is a kind of a spring of life, right? This is, our life is in a way, a collection of these highs and lows. Lows being the mistakes we made along the way, right? Mistakes are generally, I guess, defined in a kind of common vernacular as something we do despite knowing better, or something that we, a misstep of some kind, you know, getting something wrong while knowing something was right, because I suppose if you don't know, that's not really a mistake, it's just you not knowing better. But as I look back at my life, I can find just my life is mostly God's grace, basically, right? Me making mistakes and then him fixing it. And I think it's probably true for most of us, right? God's been there from the beginning, has carried us this far, continues to carry us. But as I think about these mistakes, some of them were truly just let's call it a misstep, a miscalculation, something that malfunctioned in our decision-making process. But for most serious things that you would put up on a whiteboard and share about, they're probably, these mistakes have a lot more to do with something deeper, right? And this is what I guess I wanted to spend some little bit of time on this morning. What is that deeper place? Where does that come from, right? because oftentimes as we face some of these mistakes, we realize that our convictions are right. We knew what the right thing to do, right? Yet we still ended up making the wrong choices. And understanding where it comes from, I think, is something that I think God wants to take us through and heal us and help us, right? So, as some of you know, whenever I share, I basically break down my devotionals into why, what, and how. It's probably why they run long so much, but I'll try to stick to it. So, why guard your heart? We already got the answer. Out of it flow the springs of life, right? We already talked about what it means to flow for springs to flow. Really, your heart can be a source of blessings, right? And so it could be a spring of blessing. It can be a spring of curses, right? It can be a spring of sin, right? It can be, sin is death, right? So what your heart is filled with will ultimately manifest in your life, right? So guarding it seems like a good thing, right? Another translation of a word spring is a well, right? So if you can imagine, especially in the days when this was written, most of the communities relied on wells, right? The difference between a well and a river, let's say, right, or just a spring, is that wells give you water that's been filtered and cleaned by the earth, right? The river can be clean, but it's exposed to the elements, right? So wells were the preferred way to get life sustenance, basically, right? So guarding them was really important. Guarding your heart, guarding out of which springs life, was also another imagery that you would want to guard this well, this source of water. So what is that source of water? As I shared at the very beginning, the question of dissonance of our decision making and of our convictions and our decision making has been something that's been on my heart for a while, for about a year. And I've read a book, a really good book that I recommend. It's a completely secular book. It's written by Daniel Kahneman, who is like the father of behavioral finance. He's got a Nobel. He's a laureate, I guess. Got a Nobel Prize for that, for the behavioral finance work. He wrote the book called Thinking Fast and Slow. And the book basically talks about and sets out a framework for how our decision-making is basically along these two systems. You know, there's a so-called system one and a system two. System one is the fast system, right? The one that's actually responsible for a vast majority of decisions. The fact that we can speak, the fact that we can talk, the fact that we can drive a car and a bike and do many other things is all based on the fact that we have this very fast decision-making system. We have like this super kind of an engine, right? And these days we all know about AI, right? Well, we have something like that in our mind that is capable of very rapidly arriving at decisions, and that's needed because otherwise we couldn't get out of bed in the morning, right? And then system two is more the analytical system, right? This is the one that you have to slow down and think about. It's like best example I can give is when you're doing think about how you divide numbers or multiply numbers, right? Certain things you can multiply in your head, right? Hopefully you all know the multiplication table, so that's very quick. You don't need to think about what 4 times 6 is, right? It's the answer is right there. At that point, you've just engaged the system one because it's seen the picture, it knows the multiplication table, it gives you the answer immediately. To give you something more complex, right, if the numbers were 2 or 3 digits in length, then you'd have to employ the other one, right? It's the system two is the one that's able to analytically work through a problem, apply a set of rules, and, deduce the answer, basically. So that's all fine, right? It's good. We've been created with these two systems, which is pretty awesome. But sometimes they don't work as expected, right? So perhaps the reason for the book's existence is to examine all the ways in which we often do things that if we were to slow down and think about them, we would do them differently, right? So there are some innocuous examples like how it's interesting how we seem to have a different attitude towards gains and losses, right? So most people, outside of professional traders, most people regard, and it's been well researched and studied and proven, that most people regard the same quantum of loss or gain differently. So in other words, if I told you that you could lose or gain 100 Hong Kong dollars, you would consider it differently. You would consider the loss to be twice as, in quotes, valuable as the gain. You'd be hurt by the loss of $100. Well, let's make it more interesting, $1,000. I don't know. You'd be hurt by that. You'd be more fearful of that. You'd be twice as fearful about that as you would be looking forward to making $100. So that's an interesting thing because in a purely mathematical sense, clearly there's no difference, right? I mean, if you take out the sign before it, there shouldn't be any difference. Yet our minds work differently. Our system one definitely attaches greater meaning to the loss than it does to the gain. So when I say these are somewhat innocuous malfunctions, they're often being used by the advertisers, right? So there's a whole industry of how to map to these interesting kind of a little malfunctions in our brain to guide us towards certain actions. And don't get me started on fake news and everything else, but it's for another time. But there are also some more serious malfunctions, right? This is where I suppose we can kind of pause and study and consider and seek healing a bit further, right? So, and there I'm talking about. So, I'll give you an example. Right now we're doing the LAM course. So, LAM after marriage, courses recently started, led by Ken and Lishan. Myself and Bells are also serving, helping out there. And one of the topics of every marriage course, and actually Pisam sort of shared on it just recently, every marriage course will tell you about how to try and avoid conflict in your marriage, right? You know, because you know, marriage is a battleground, and as I joked before, marriage is a battleground. It's just not with your wife. It's not supposed to be with your wife, but kind of turns into that sometimes. And when you examine the reasons for marriage conflict, right? What is the most common thing? I don't know if you've interacted with people who fight in marriages, or if you're married yourself. But what is the most common thing you hear about? Right? That it started with something small, something meaningless, something pointless. Conflicts often arise out of things that are just not worth fighting about. Right? I mean, sometimes they can also start out of big things, and that's, you know, bigger things to work through. But oftentimes, especially once you've cooled down and you've made up and everything else, you look back and you're like, why did we even fight about that, right? If you had stopped and thought about it, that's why you have all these, you know, self-help things about, you know, cool down, count to 10, and all those things. What are they trying to do? They're trying to basically get you to not act out of system one, the very fast, you know, let's go to war quickly system, because, you know, it engages like that. And they try to slow you down, to try to get you to think about what you're about to do, right? Think about, you know, would you logically get involved in a fight over whether to take a taxi or a bus, right? Or would you really want to have this kind of a huge argument about, you know, where to eat, right? And yet sometimes that's how it ends up being. We know this is not something we want to do. In the marriage, we want to protect our, you know, harmony, and we want to, as Christians, we want to die to one another, and all these things that are like we believe in them, right? These are good things. We know them, right? And it's not like we need to know any more of that. Yet it doesn't necessarily happen like that. And so, though I agree with this book, right? This good, like solid, systematic research into the behaviors of human mind, I found that it's lacking in explaining the influences that direct that system one, that really fast kind of intuitive reactive system that is very helpful, but also gets in the way sometimes, right? Gets in the way of the rational thinking, gets in the way of our system of beliefs sometimes. What is actually guiding that system? And I feel like the answer is a little bit deeper than just philosophy or psychology, right? And I think this is what the authors of the... actually, Solomon, being the wisest man on earth, when he wrote this verse, I think this is what he was talking about. He was talking about something that's deeper than our intellect, that's guiding our actions on a whole, right? So, that's why we guard our heart. So, how do we guard our heart? Well, actually, I'm going to begin with how not to guard your heart. Because actually, guarding your heart in the world means something else, right? I feel like every pop song, you know, by Taylor Swift, every pop song speaks of some hurt and some need to guard your heart and how never to let that happen again. I'm not trying to ridicule it, kind of am, but I know, I'm sure when you go through those, you know, hormone-filled years, it feels like a war zone. So guarding your heart seems to be the thing to do, and oftentimes what's actually being advised is to lock your heart down, right? Not to let another, you know, boy or girl, right, ruin your heart because you gave it to them, and so forth and so on. And I just want to talk about that very briefly, in that this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about guarding your heart like that. I think that's a bad way to guard your heart. I think if you want to avoid heartache, be involved in godly relationships with healthy boundaries, right? It is not to lock your heart down. In fact, I think, you know, you can live a very poor life if you lock your heart down and not allow anyone in. Because, you know, if you get good at locking your heart down, and I'm speaking from experience, you know, I don't have time to share, but I've shared before previously that, you know, relationship with my family is an example where I've just learned how to lock down my heart, right, and not let them in. And God's slowly doing the work to unlock it back up again. But, you know, guarding your heart doesn't mean developing calluses on your heart, hardening it, you know, making it impervious to feeling or lock, protecting it from risk. These are not the ways to guard your heart, right? In that sense. So how do we guard our heart? Well, right at the end of the verse, it says, with all vigilance. Well, some of the other translations say, with all diligence, right? So no major surprises here, right? It's going to take, diligence and vigilance are interesting things, right? Clearly requires, it sounds like effort, first of all, right? So, and I think it's fair. I think, you know, guarding your heart is going to require all manner of things, and one of them is going to be discipline. One of them is going to be diligence. I kind of, as I prayed about it, I sort of got into these 3 points, and I'll try and go through them quickly. And I even got, Pisan would be proud, I got 3 T's. Okay, so, first, how to guard your heart. First one is to treasure. Okay, so treasure, we know this, right? And I kind of got it down as treasure that which you want your heart to be. Treasure that which you want your heart to be. We know in Matthew 6:21, it's a very famous verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And I mean, it's a rich, rich verse. There's many great sermons on it. I think it goes really well with the verse in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So Matthew says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think one of the first things to treasure, to place in your heart, is in fact the word of God. As per Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Pretty sure that's a GIC verse, right? So yeah, first, treasure. There's lots of things we can treasure that will fill our heart with godly things, which will give life. And first of them, for me personally, has been the Word, right? Having regular, consistent times in the Word, really enjoying the Word. You know, I've started having my quiet time regularly about 4 years ago, I would say. And it's been the biggest blessing of all, I can honestly say, in terms of my walk. And one of the things that I've started doing about 2 years ago now, is as I kind of clip verses, I collect these folders of verses and I go back to them. When I go through my dry seasons or when I go through times when I'm just, when I realize that I'm beginning to try and rely on my strength to wrestle with something, I start actively meditating on the verses. I start going back and just sometimes reading and going into, you know, like almost sort of word by word, phrase by phrase, and really understanding how is God speaking through this to me at this point in time. And it's been amazing. So treasuring. Now, some people are awesome at citing verses. I'm still pretty bad at it, right? I still can't remember the verses. Probably because I read too many different translations, like, you know, The Message, for example, is completely unquotable, right? it's probably just to do with the fact that God doesn't want me to remember too many verses because he wants me to keep on going back to them. So I think that's okay. I enjoy that. But yes, immersing yourself in the Word every day, really allowing the Word to wash over you, to reshape your thinking, to regroup. I can attest to, and I'm sure you guys all agree with that, right? So the first one is treasure. The first T is treasure. The second one is train. Diligently train, now in this case, your mind to guard your heart, right? Because after all, heart being the innermost, and actually that's the word, that's the innermost. In fact, a better translation for heart, more direct translation for the word used as heart here, is actually the belly. Right now, it's kind of hard to talk about the belly as the center of your decision-making, even though it often feels like that. We're really talking about an innermost part, right? So how do you get to the innermost part? You go through the layers of that get you there. And obviously our eyes, our mind is the primary way that things ultimately end up in our heart. So diligently train your mind, right? Not to dwell off things, you know, simple things, not to dwell on things like that can bring temptation, that can open you to things that will corrupt convictions deeper than your intellect, right? I'll give you an example. One of the things that I now live in Discovery Bay. Before I used to live on an island. Used to drive my car. Loved my car. Miss it. Yeah, I'm just joking. things that I often experienced in a car, right, was that in Hong Kong, and I love the city and I love the people, but there's a but, right? And that is how often those of you who drive have found yourself being in a long line to, make a right turn, right? You're nicely sort of positioned and you're lined up and, it's 50 cars in front of you. And without a fail, some Alfred will decide to go to the front of the line and cut in at the next move, right? Sorry, no offense against Alfreds. It can be also other cars, but sometimes it's often Alfreds, right? Whenever that happens, used to just boil my blood. Now, I know letting anger stir up is not a good thing. And it's not a righteous anger. The fact that the person, he didn't break any laws, by the way. He just broke the kind of the civil contract of waiting in line like a patient person. But letting into that emotion, right, letting it swell up in you is something that I never want to do, yet I allowed it to do, right? How you train your heart against that? Well, one of the things that I started doing was under my breath, in the midst of that rage swelling up, I used to just start to bless my spirit, right, to connect to the Holy Spirit and to receive God's heart for that person. And first time I did it grudgingly and with just a mustard seed of belief that this might work. And as I started doing more and more, I started actually getting God's heart, right? I started realizing that, yes, there can be many situations where this was entirely justified for the person to do it in his own mind for whatever reason. And further on, I got to a point where I'm like, you know what? You have done just that plenty of times in your lives, right? We're all broken. We all have things. Like, live out of compassion, not out of judgment and condemnation, right? So, in training your heart diligently, one of the verses that is helpful to keep in mind is the standard that Jesus sets for our heart, right? When Jesus talked to the Pharisees about the law, I think in Matthew 5:27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Right? We know this. This is a famous verse. It talks about the fact that the standard is not acting out on your, sinful thoughts or, I may have gotten angry in the car. I never did anything. I didn't drive up to him and smash his car or anything like that, right? But in my heart, I did, right? In my heart, I let the thinking go that far. I even imagine sometimes what I would do to the person if I saw him at the next traffic light, right? That is basically committing murder in your heart, right? And Jesus talked about that. So just recognizing, right, and like praying for Holy Spirit to intervene, right, to give you that insight into your thought that is not aligned with God, right? Your thought that is out of God's character, right? Even just that little intervention, that little ability to intercept the thought, to capture that thought, is already a step in the right direction. Then to take steps to train your mind off of these thoughts begins with the submission of your mind to the Holy Spirit. And that's really the third point. The third T is trust your heart to God. Diligently trust or entrust your heart to God. And there's a number of things in here. Really, it begins with, for me, it begins with Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We know this verse very well. Meditating on it, really opening your heart to God and being vulnerable. I suppose it starts really with in your prayer and quiet time, right? This is your safe time in your prayer closet, if you got one, or not, or just here at EMP, right? Really coming to God and not presenting the you know, the best of Max highlight reel, but presenting the real Max, right? The real you, the real what's been bugging you, the ways in which, you know, Holy Spirit has highlighted you throughout the day, throughout the week, last month, of things that are not of Him, the attitudes, the thoughts, the emotions even that are not in alignment with Him. And instead of burying them under the mattress and saying, you know, oh well, I didn't act out of them, it's okay, right? I'm still a good person, right? Instead of mounting a defense for why you're not so bad, it's not so bad with you, right? You're okay. Be real with God and say, yeah, search me and lead me in a way everlasting. So vulnerability with God will eventually lead to vulnerability in your community, right? And that's the second point under trusting God. You know, for me, this was a big, you know, huge deal, right? To be able to be vulnerable in the community. Be it in the house church, in your church, in various ministries that we've got dealing with sometimes quite sensitive issues, right? Knowing how to open your heart up and trust God. Because it's not, you know, you might think, well, hold on, am I not trusting people? We are a community of God, right? We are God's community. We, you know, I had to face this question a while back when my wife was diagnosed with my wife Belinda was diagnosed with a brain tumor many years ago, and at that time, one of the things that we immediately thought to do was to go through inner healing. We had a ministry called Cascade. This is a precursor to River. And, you know, it's kind of like River right now. You basically fill out a long questionnaire where you really have to spill it all out. I mean, you don't have to. You can kind of pretend that everything is okay and make the sessions really short. Or you can really spill it out. And the reason I'm mentioning my wife is because this was the kick I needed to get over that, well, do I really, you know, am I ready to talk about all these things? Because I'm one of those guys that, like, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, like, all the way. Right? I'm not going to waste my time doing it halfway. So I simply wasn't ready to do it all the way. So I just sat on the idea of doing inner healing for a long time, and I didn't do it. And then when my wife was going through this, it was just very clear. Like, the priorities just shifted. Like, okay, do it so that you can, when you're praying, when you're interceding for your wife, when, you know, get your house in order, basically, right? And so I went for Cascade, and filling out the questionnaire, I had to face that question, which is, do I trust God with this, right? Because here I am, you know, listing all the things in which I've failed, you know, the drug addiction, the porn, the whatever else that's come against me over my life, right? Spilling it all out and giving it to the ministers, to people who, you know, I'm going to face in church every week, by the way, right? So trusting the community, but in God's name, right? Knowing that God will protect me was a big decision. And that's part of trusting your heart with God, I believe, is to open up in your community and open up to the body of Christ. You know, one of my life verses is 1 John 1:7, which talks about how. So it was something, I'm probably going to kill it, but it's something like, for He Himself is light, so Jesus is light, and when we have fellowship with one another, right, the blood of His Son Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. So when we walk in Jesus' light, and then we have fellowship with one another, means that in that light, remember, light illuminates everything, in that light everything is seen. It's in that when we are vulnerable and share with the rest of the community, that's when the cleansing happens. That's when the blood of Jesus, not the just the fellowship itself, but the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. So open up to community. And that leads us to, which I already mentioned, the inner healing, right? Achieving inner healing is not a one-time deal. It's being open to it. It's realizing that there is a spiritual warfare going on around your life, right? So going through and seeking healing, opening your heart up in probably very, very deep ways to achieve that deep healing, to allow God to work, is the third point in trusting your heart to God. So let's spend some time. Cardia, will you come and lead us in worship? And as we worship, just let's position our heart in a way that God can do His deep work. and just dwell on what it means for us to treasure. What is it? What's our treasure? What's going to be in our heart that will allow our heart to be a place for springs of life, springs of blessings to flow from? How will we train our heart? Because we have responsibility in this. This is not just something that Holy Spirit or God does simply because we ask Him. He invites us to partner, and that partnering comes in the form of training, comes in the form of averting our eyes and all sorts of other things. And finally, let's really ask God to do the deep work by trusting in Him. Trusting in Him in all manner of ways, through our prayers and quiet time, so one-on-one, through the community, as well as through inner healing and deliverance.
One thing I'm longing for.
Yes, Lord. Above all else, we need you. We need you to fill our hearts, Lord God, with your goodness. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for you calling us and making yourselves available to us at all times. All we need to do is just quiet our hearts and go to you, and you're right there. You don't put anything in front of us to align our hearts with you. So, Lord, do your deep work in us. We want to run after you and be the light and salt to the world, and yeah, Lord, bring your good news to the world. And let's start by making our hearts like yours and guarding them from the corruption of this world, but not guarding them from your love, that we may outpour your love to this world. In Jesus' name. Let's turn our prayer to our community. Let's really lift up all those who are suffering from cancer, going through therapy. Lord, let's just pray for full healing, pray for miracles to take place, and pray for peace, shalom, to be in the hearts of all those who are going through and all the relatives. Let's lift that up. Now let's lift up all those who are in our community who are suffering from various illnesses but really need to hear the word of God. So really pray for salvation and for full healing. Let's now lift up all those in the community who are suffering from other kinds of illnesses. Let's speak a word of healing, soothing of hearts, strengthening of hearts into every situation here. Let's also lift up all those who are looking for work. Let's really pray for next job to be a divine appointment in a marketplace. And may they be blessed with favor and with the right place to be, where they can be your hand and feet, Jesus. Turn to our prayer for the day. Let's really pray for this over the city. Let's pray for the government. Pray against the wealth gap. Let's really just lift this city up for revival. More than ever, we need the city to experience the realigning of everyone's heart onto God. Right? Let's just pray for compassion. Pray for love and peace to outpour on this city. And let's also lift up all the ministries that are involved in this city, such as Sports Services International, Shanti, Godwin and Rebecca's ministry, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, Hong Kong Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's really just pray hard for the city. It needs it. let's pray over our staff, or away on the family retreat. Let's lift up P. Sam, P. Nate, P. Salamat, P. Kenny, P. Mary, P. Andrew, Tim, Monica, Ashley, Yiling, Rachel, Cadence, Caleb, Donald, Sally, P. Sophia, and Ben. Let's just pray blessings and protection on them and their families, for them to really walk in close relationship with God at all times. Let's also lift up our hospitality ministries, welcoming, led by P. Andrew and Barista. Let's just pray for them to be the face of Jesus to all who come into this sanctuary. Also lift up worship and sound and the AV teams, the Pinade, Conrad and Ken, just for excellence and diligence and to do everything with as unto Christ, to do it with excellence and with creativity as well. Let's also lift up the house churches who are meeting tonight. First Street, Fontana, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, OPR, and Soho. Just pray for blessed time and for safe time, for just a time to be really experiencing koinonia and the blessing of the fellowship in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again that we come pray. And Lord, we just pray that all the seeds which were sown today by you may take deep root and bear much fruit. Father, will you bless all these who have come and or who are listening? Bless them with an awesome week of just being your hand and feet in Hong Kong. Give them hearts like yours, and help us all, Lord, protect our hearts, guard our hearts in a godly way, that we may be faithful servants and more than that, sons of your kingdom, sons and daughters of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, all that you've done for us, Lord God, all that you do. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sorry I ran long. Hopefully you guys get some prayer time. And enjoy the rest of your week.